Well, amen, Grace Point. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, on this first Sunday in August, go ahead and grab those, crack them open. You're going to open them to about the middle, and you're going to find yourself in Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 23 this morning, a very familiar passage for many of you, regardless if you have a background in church or not. It's like old clothes in our closet because we've worn it so much throughout the years. And so today, as we go there, and as we pay attention to how God's people praise him and lift him up, there is definitely a word there that God would have us hear this morning. And so what we kind of want to do today is we want to see how the psalmist praises God and what that means for us, and how it's in God being the shepherd, Christ our good shepherd, that leads us into unprecedented unknowns. Right, and so we're going to think about where we are today in the midst of an unprecedented unknown with the church as we're still in a pandemic. And we're going to take what the Bible shows us, and we're going to think about it cautiously through the foundation of Christ, because that's what we do as Christians. We exegete the Bible in context, and then we synthesize and interpret it with a Christological lens. And we're going to throw it all up against the wall and see what sticks and what God has to say for us today. And so I'm ready. I'm fired up. I hope that you are, as we are bringing the summer to a close throughout this month. That does not mean that the worship cannot be spirit-filled and spirit-inspired. And so if you're in the 23rd Psalm, before we read that this morning, I just want to take a moment before we forget to welcome in our online worshiping community. We're just so thankful that you have been drawn and led to hear the word of God read and proclaimed. And so as God has led and draw you, our prayer for you, as is for all gathered in God's house this morning, is that his grace would intersect your lives wherever you find yourself today. And that you would either come to know him for the first time in Jesus, or that you would be shaped and formed into a greater, deeper, affectionate love of God in the name of Jesus. And that's our trust and our assurance as we come to his word humbly this morning. So if you would, let's just go before him and petition and request that he speak what we need to hear today. So if you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a glorious and holy day it is to gather before you. God, to come into your presence as your people, drawn and led and equipped to lift your name up in Jesus through the power of your Spirit, to celebrate all that you have given us in the life that has come by way of Christ our Lord. And Lord, as we go to your text this morning, speak to us, open our hearts to receive what you have for us. And God, we thank you and we praise you for your graciousness. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23. And so as you and I read this psalm and talk about this psalm this morning, if you have worshiped with us for any length of time, you're going to recognize and realize that we preach and we teach out of the Christian Standard Bible translation. And so as we read this familiar word of God, it's going to sound different to your ears as you have grown up and as you've been exposed to Psalm 23, probably with the King James Version. And so I just want to give you a disclaimer. As you hear it read, it's not unfaithful to the original language. It's just faithfully translating this text in a way that modern English ears can hear it. And so that'll be apparent as we go. So don't freak out if it's different. It's true. I assure you, you can Google it, hold us accountable. But I just wanted you to have that word. And so without further ado, let's get to it. Hear God speak. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life and he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And amen. Well, friends, as we have kind of briefly mentioned, we know Psalm 23 very well, right? But the problem with Psalm 23, at least in my eyes, is that we have been conditioned and have a tendency to associate these beautiful words with some of the worst and darkest moments of our life, right? Because we hear Psalm 23 preached and proclaimed and extended as a means of counsel in the wake of death in grief. Right? We hear it preached at funerals, as I preached it at a funeral yesterday right here in this spot. Right? When we are sick, when we are fearful, when we have immense worry and burdens on us, it's these words that we go to, it's these words that your pastor or your family or social media says, hey, find comfort here. And until a few years ago, even as a pastor, I'm going to confess that Psalm 23 has become so desensitized in my heart and mind, to me it was just words to soften the dirge of death as I was serving people in the wake of death. But then a couple of years ago, I heard a story about Psalm 23 that has just completely reframed how I think about these words. I was in a lecture with world-renowned New Testament scholar Ben Witherington, and he was telling us a story about how he pastored four rural churches in the middle of nowhere, North Carolina. This is 70s and 80s time frame. He's fresh with a PhD from England, and he's sent to the heart of North Carolina. And as he's pastoring these good and wholesome Christians, there was a man in one of his congregation, and his name was Ralph Kane. And Ralph was about 45, but you see, Ralph was mentally disabled. Just a sweet, precious soul. And Ralph was trying to memorize Scripture. He was trying to learn memory verses, and Psalm 23 is just a classic memory verse. And he approached Ben Witherington, and he was confused, and he was troubled. And I'll never forget the story as Ben tells it. He said, Dr. Ben, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why should I not want the Lord? And in a very gracious and tender way, Ben Witherington speaks into this precious soul's heart and mind, as a good shepherd teacher says. And he said, well, Ralph, you're memorizing this with the King James Version, and that is Old English. And in Old English, the phrase, I shall not want, means that since God is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing essential. And in a moment of relief and bliss, Ralph responds with, I knew it couldn't mean I didn't want him. I knew it. And you see, Grace Point, Ralph knew that how the word appeared at face value couldn't counter what he knew about the goodness and the need of God. And praise be to God that he had someone to speak truth and life and illuminate God's word to affirm what Ralph understood about his Lord, the good shepherd, the holy provider. And you see, that story has just tenderized my own heart. I can't think of Psalm 23. I can't preach it at a funeral. I can't proclaim it to you today without going back there and stopping and thinking about what it means for God to be the shepherd of his people, providing all the essentials that they need. Because you see, this psalm is not simply a comforting cliche, but it's a serious and confident praise of God's good and essential provision for those who call on him. And you see, this is immediately clear in our text. If you go there, there's a clear stark contrast at verse 1, right? There's a contrast between the psalmist and between God, right? The psalmist is declaring that God is the shepherd, and so by default, that means the psalmist is who? He is the sheep under the care of the shepherd. And we've got to understand and recognize that this language is not just a great analogy or metaphor, but this language coming from the ancient Near Eastern context is powerful. Because what we often forget in the modern age of farming is that back then, the shepherds were the entire means of life support for the sheep. Without the shepherd, the sheep had no food, had no water, had no protection, could not receive medical care. The sheep could not live and survive unless it was guided and protected and cared for by its shepherd. And so you see the truth that I want you to begin thinking about, that I want you to begin holding on to as we finish out the rest of this message, is that without the shepherd, the sheep are helpless. And with the shepherd, the sheep are helplessly hopeful. I want you to tuck that in your mind. I want you to write that down. I want you to hold that close to your heart, because that truth is no more true for this psalmist than it is for you and I who call on Christ as our Lord and Savior, that without the shepherd, the sheep are helplessly hopeful. You see, our psalmist even gives us as much, because his praise and his confidence shows his recognition that he is helpless without God the shepherd, but who is also his only hope. And that is the message of this psalm, and that is the message for God's people in the name of Christ Jesus. And you see, because like the psalmist declaring that he is helpless and only hopeful in the good provision and life support of the shepherd, you and I are no different in the 21st century. You and I are helplessly hopeful just as much as the psalmist was. And you see, we are helpless, and here's the punch in the gut, because we are spiritually dead and wicked in our sins. And it's in those sins that cause self-destructive actions, thoughts, and behaviors that prevent us from loving and serving God, that prevent us from loving and serving one another, that in our spiritual deadness and wickedness, there is no good. In the self-destructive behavior of omission and commission that sin leads us to do, prevents ourselves from fully taking care of ourselves, prevents ourselves from being spiritually well in right relationship with the Lord. We are helpless on our own merits, cannot care for ourselves, cannot provide for our soul, cannot restore our relationship with God on our own. We can't. But we are hopeful. In that state, we are hopeful because by God's grace in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ, we find forgiveness from our self-destructive behavior and actions, and we found freedom from those devastating actions of our sinful ways and consequences. We can't do anything, but yet we're hopeful in what God has done for us in Christ and what he does in us in Jesus to do what we cannot do. So as we are lost and far from God on our own, it is in Christ that we are brought near to God and found within God's family, made right in the eyes of God through his righteousness. And you see, as the psalmist helplessly places hope in God the shepherd, you and I place our hope in Christ the good shepherd, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that affords us all the essentials that our souls desire and need. And when we think about essentials, and God providing that provision through Jesus for us, we have to be clear, right? It's not a new car. It's not a greater bank account. It's not the front parking lot at Walmart. It's the essentials that has to do with the state of our souls, church, right? The essentials are having a relationship with the Lord through Jesus. For from out of a right and joyful place as God's children, we can do with much and we can do with less, right? As we are right with God, as we are joyfully contented with serving the Lord and being in God's good standing and living for him in this world, it doesn't matter what we have or what we don't have, whether we're in good health or poor health, because our souls are right and we are connected to God and we have a source of power and ability to live and be in this world no matter what the world throws at us. That's the essentials that have come through Christ our good shepherd. Because when we're right with God in the name of Jesus, Everything else is just secondary and tertiary. And we can overcome and adapt and win the day in the grace and the peace of God at work within us. And you see, in the New Testament, we see how Christ is that good shepherd that gives us the spiritual life support that we need to live in a dark, fallen, and broken world. Right? In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter lays it out good, talking about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the glorious takeaway, as Peter lays out Christ being the good shepherd, is that Christ the shepherd has provided life and new relationship with God through his sacrifice, which is imputed to us, which is extended to us. Essentially, it's through Jesus' blood that we are reckoned as right, even though we aren't. Deep down, and God's not fooled. It's just in his grace and mercy that says, Christ in your place, Christ on your behalf. And then Hebrews takes it a step further as he unpacks who Christ is as shepherd. He says, now may the God of peace, in chapter 13, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right, and so the glorious takeaway here, as the author of Hebrews shows us who Christ is as our good shepherd, takes Peter's takeaway a step farther, right? Because now Christ's provision of life equips us to do his will, not just by being reckoned right through Jesus, but now to be made right as the Spirit of Christ works within us to train and empower us to be for God in this world. And you see, there's two parts of this glorious coin of salvation. Is we are forgiven and pardoned on Christ's merits, and then we are freed and liberated through Christ at work within us. And that's how we get the essential provision of our spiritual life support, as we have been bought and purchased and empowered by the blood of Jesus. God, come in our place, church, to do and to be what we could never do, as one fully innocent in our bone of bone and flesh of flesh, crucified as someone who's innocent. Right? We can't live a life without being self-destructive. We can't live a life without being self-oriented, turned away from God, turned away from one another, especially when the stresses and the darkness come and overtake us. We resort back to idolatry, and we resort back to do-it-ourself plan, and we can't, because it's the sin at work within us. Yet Christ comes as God, as us, faces the temptations of the world, the stresses and the tribulations and the trials that we all experience and are immersed in, and doesn't turn in on himself, Grace Point, but constantly turns out of love and obedience to his Father. And so as he lives a life of ministry, lives a life of love of God, and is not tempted or gives way to temptation, and yet is still killed as someone innocent, receive the death that we deserve, who we are guilty. And it's because the spiritual forces of darkness and sin murder God's holy innocent one who didn't deserve to be killed. At that point in moment, God as humanity now triumphs over the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness who ruled this world, because they have now killed the one who didn't deserve to die. And so it's in that moment that the power of God vindicates Christ his Son, raises him from the dead, and sin and death now have no hold and claim or accusation against the Son of Man. And through those merits and that work of power, God now can receive all into the fold of Christ and extend Christ's righteousness to them as they believe and trust on that. Right? That's the expanded good news of the gospel, of how it technically works, and we could go on and on and on. But it's a beautiful truth that many of us have had our lives changed because of. Right? And yet, even though many have heard it and received it, yet many have been changed by the good news of the gospel, what God has done for us and what God's doing in us by His grace through our faith alone. Many outright reject it, or many within the church tragically forget what God has done through Jesus to expend spiritual life support for our life and the wellness of our souls. Right? Because it's foolishness, right? This good news of Christ, of God coming as man and dying in the place of man to redeem and liberate man, that's tomfoolery to many out in the world. And so they reject it. And in that place of hard-heartedness and spiritual deadness, only a kinetic act of God's work in their souls can soften that heart and open their eyes to who the Lord is in Christ. But for those who have received it, for those who have tasted the goodness, for those who have been changed by the good news of Jesus, it's so often neglected and forgotten. Right? And when it's forgotten and neglected, what we see is a simple matter of an invasion of self-deception within the Christian who has forgotten the truth of Christ as Good Shepherd. Right? When Christians forget and neglect this gospel in their lives, it begins in a place where the Christian no longer thinks they are helpless. You see, when the sheep believe they don't need the shepherd, you know what happens, Grace Point? They die. When the sheep self-deceive themselves that they don't need the essential life support that the shepherd provides, they die. And you see, the most common circumstances where Christians most often deceive themselves and believe that they aren't helpless and believe that they aren't perpetually in need of the saving power of God's continual work, not just one moment at conversion, not just one prayer that you pray, not just one conversation you have in the marketplace, but throughout a lifetime, moment by moment, day by day, we need that saving grace perpetually operative within us to sustain us spiritually, to keep us in right relationship with God, so that God's grace and love can overflow from out of us to impact the world around us. When we forget that we need that and have to be sustained by that, ironically comes most often in our best and good moments, most often in our peaceful seasons, is when we self-deceive ourselves that we are no longer helpless. You see, the moments where everything is going right and life is momentarily free of pain, sorrow, right? There's no stress or grief or trouble upon us, right? It's in those moments of success when all appears right, or we feel that we're finally clear of that worry or need, that we recognize and we realize we've got this handled, we're good, we neglect and we forget our need and dependency on Christ, right? And you see, it's an unfortunate phenomenon that plagues Christians, and it happens to us so easily because it seems like all we do is turn to God when we're in trouble, not turning and staying to God when things are going right, right? It's in the trouble places where we are constantly seeking and needing the Good Shepherd's healing and wellness and forgiveness, right? That's when we're most pious, right? In the times of darkness, we seek and desire the light, and we will do anything to achieve it and to attain it, right? I can tell you, Dad goes through cancer twice. You're not going to find a most faithful family in the world, right? We are ceasing without praying. We are worshiping more than we should. I mean, we are preoccupied with giving ourselves to God as we are hoping for healing and wellness. I've been there my own self. 2 years ago, pulled a muscle under my armpit, a pocket filled with infectious fluid. Doctors didn't know what was happening. You're not going to find a more pious preacher, I promise you. I am praying and searching and seeking and Hail Marying my way to healing. And as I counsel and serve and work with some of you and many of God's people, I see the same thing when there's debt, when there's a financial crisis, when something's got to get paid and we don't know how we're going to pay it, we see those people each and every Sunday in church, that when there's darkness, we want to stay exposed to the light because we're desperately seeking the life support of our God. And Hector Tobar, in his book, Deep Down Dark, explains kind of this experience and phenomenon well. And it's a book that tells the story about the 33 Chilean miners who were trapped 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth as their mine collapses. And they're in total dark for 69 days. Total dark, 69 days. Helpless, hopeless, cut off from the world with just a little bit of food, right? And it's in that despondent circumstances, they can't see each other, death is imminent, that they begin to think through their life regrets, that they begin to become convicted about their sins and what they left undone. And so early on in that, they asked one of the Christians who was among them, a guy by the name of Jose Enriquez, to just pray for everyone, to bring relief to the situation. And so Jose got down on his knees and some of the other men joined him and he began to just talk to the God on behalf of the people. And he started off with, "We aren't the best men, Lord, but have pity on us." And then he started getting more specific and started calling out his brothers, right? I guess if you can't see each other, we can speak truth and love at that moment behind the veil of darkness. And he said, "Victor knows that he drinks too much. This other Victor knows that he's quick to anger. Pedro thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter." And one by one, the convictions and the regrets come out in confession through the prayer, right? And where they were once just keeping to themselves, what this prayer and this confession does is it brings them together, right? And so every day they intentionally share the meager bits of food. They hear a sermon from Jose and they pray and they confess. And they stay in community. It looks like the church at the end of James's epistle. I mean, that's what's happened, as they are hopeless and despondent, clinging to God and to one another in community. But tragically, right, the best part of this story is really the worst part of this story, right? Because as rescue efforts have been working their way down to the men, right, and holes are finally drilled to where they are and they get fresh air, and they recognize and realize that they're going to be rescued, that the whole world's been watching, holding their breath. They've gotten food. They know they're going to get out. And it dawns on them, we can write books and we're going to be rich. We're going to give interviews and we're going to be famous. And on top of that, to pass the time, they're given iPads. And so what do you think happens? They stopped praying. They stopped confessing. And they resorted back to the individualism that they had before that ordeal started. John Ortberg comments on the situation, on the end result. He says that the miners were at their best when life was at its worst. The deep down dark is the place where you know you can't make it on your own. The deep down dark is the place where you realize you need God. And friends, that's so often the case with us as Christians in the church. Their experience, right? As soon as we're in the clear, we often resort back to the place of self-deception where we feel like we are no longer helpless or in need. And that takes our hearts, mind, and soul off of God. We begin to prefer other things where we had preferred nothing but God, and that significantly changed us. And you see, the psalmist response from our psalm this morning should be ours. Because you see, his response is a continual response of praise for the realized hope. That he is declaring and praising God for the hope that God has provided, right? He's at the green pastures. He's beside the quiet waters. And life is renewed. He's on the right path. And he's in the company of God's presence and protection. He's not in that dark place right now. He's in a place of praise and thanksgiving for what the essential provision of God has given him. That is where we have to be. You see, the psalmist is not indifferent because he has the life support necessary to live, but he recognizes that he only lives because of God as his shepherd. Right? We must not forget the life and relationship God has given us in Jesus, our Good Shepherd Church. You see, the freedom from guilt of our sins and the power to overcome the sinful, destructive actions and thoughts that once imprisoned us is our hope in the wake of our helplessness. You see, when we are spiritually well, when we have joy in this life because we are fulfilling God's purposes, we praise just as much as we seek Him when we're in trouble. And you see, this is the life of a Christian. This is the life of a true worshiper, where we praise just as much as we seek in times of darkness. Praise just as much in times of the good as in times of the bad. That is the whole being of what it means to be a Christian in a worshiping community. Right? Because as the Christian, as we stay inundated and exposed in worship, in discipleship, and in Christian fellowship, the Christian remains guarded and vigilant within the sheepfold of our great shepherd, Christ Jesus. Our eyes are not taken off the shepherd. We do not wane and stray from the shepherd as we live in community, preoccupied without ceasing with the good shepherd. And for me, as we bring this all to a close, the most helpful display of praise and confidence in this psalm comes at verse 4. At verse 4, probably the most famous part of the verse comes to the surface. Even when I go through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no danger, or I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you see, if we remember, the sheep can't eat, they can't drink, they can't take care of themselves, they can't find protection without the protection and the guidance and the lead of the shepherd. If we remember that, and we know that they die without the shepherd, this means that they have to follow the shepherd if they're going to be taken care of. And following the shepherd often means traversing deep in dangerous canyons and mountains and treacherous terrain. Often means following the shepherd into the unknown, into places that were difficult to pass, that are full of predators, places you've never been, to go through those places to get to the place where there's green pastures and quiet waters. And yet the sheep go, trusting in the shepherd's rod and staff, fearing no danger, as they follow him to continue to give life as he has constantly provided their life. And I hope you see the connection for you today. As Christ draws and leads us to himself to follow him in this world, at times it will seem dark and dangerous and fearful. Yet as he is with us as the one who has authority over all and defeated the spiritual forces of darkness, triumphed over death, you and I can go in confidence of his comfort and protection. And church, I'm going to tell you, this is so important for you to remember and cling to and cherish this day, because we are entering and have entered into an era of church history and in the thick of a global pandemic that is dark, unknown, foreign, and dangerous to any living generation of Christian. Right? And the scary thing is, before the COVID pandemic, the American church was in decline, right? Now, if you go to Africa or the global south, you see the church exploding like it does in Acts. But in the United States, the trajectory was declination. And now we have entered the pandemic, and we are still in the pandemic, Grace Point. We're not out of it. Don't self-deceive yourself. We are still in the thick of it. And the future is unforeseeable and unknown with what that means for the church. Because if it was declining before shutdowns and closures and masks and social distancing and quarantine, the harsh and the sad reality is that in the middle of the pandemic, the church is even more anemic. You see, the unintended consequences of having to do no harm last year and this year has resulted and conditioned Christians to now want pajamas in the couch versus incarnational community. Christians want shopping and vacations and restaurants instead of weekly life in the church. Christians have found an excuse in the pandemic to leave their church, to fall away from ministry roles, to not participate in ministry roles, whom they have tried to scheme for years to get out of, and now they have had an excuse and had their chance. And this time last year, what broke my heart as I was trying to shepherd and pastor you well is that many Christians, not just in our church, but across the churches in America, realized that without open doors, without open church doors and access to a community of faith and their spiritual disciplines were like ropes of sand. And now they've fallen away completely. Those are hard words, but a true reality. And the future is unknown and treacherous and dark. Right? Because when you take all those things and when you couple it with the pandemic's catalyst of technology in the church is and will look different, not like anything we remember as we move forward. And for many of us, that creates anxiety and worry and fear. Because what has been and what was now seems to be stripped and dismantled for good, and there's truth to that. And this creates a dark valley that you and I have entered into. And as the church is now different in facing the unknown, we're in what we call a liminal state. This means a state of in-between, not knowing what lies ahead. Yet, remember, we don't traverse the darkness on our own. As Christians and as the church, we follow the Good Shepherd at every juncture. Not based on our own perception or determination, not based on what we think is best, but from a state of helplessly hopeful. Knowing we can't change it, we can't fix it, we can't correct it, we just have to follow and trust in Christ. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning to come to that place and let that be an antidote for your fear, your worry, your anxiety of what church may be and not be as we move forward. Right? Because as I encourage you, right, to follow Christ and to trust in his lead, right, we know. We know from the gospel. We know from 2,000 years of church history who has faced pandemics and wars and famine and persecution. We know that we will not fail. We know we will prevail. We know that we will adapt to bring even greater glory to God as we transmit the gospel and make disciples in a new and fresh way. As we just keep our eyes on the prize, Christ, and allow him to lead us in his spirit, we can navigate the unknown, church. It's going to look different. It will be different. But there are green pastures and quiet waters through the darkness. Let's not worry about this journey. Let's just keep our eyes locked on the shepherd who leads us. Matt Chandler, one of the best preachers in the country, has been preaching to his church for the last few months that our church, the Christian people, was made and equipped for this moment. God has made and equipped us. We exist to overcome this moment. And I agree with him wholeheartedly, because despite the state of in-between and despite the fear of change and what's been left behind, we're called to simply praise God in Christ's name as we trust his lead for his name's sake, to his glory, and that's where we find blessing and edification. And I'll leave you with this final thought. We depend on him foremost. Let us then focus on him foremost in praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. Let's leave traversing the dark unknowns in the future of the church to his protection of his rod and staff in the name of Christ as he goes with us. Let's go to God in prayer and thank him for this glorious hope. Lord, we are helplessly hopeful. God, we are helpless because we are fallen and because we have sin. But God, we are hopeful because you are loving and good and have given yourself to correct our sin problems so that we can have life with you and life in this world for you. And God, my hope and my prayer is that all those gathered here in your name or drawn to hear your word proclaimed and preached this morning, come and see and recognize who you are as our good shepherd. And that in Christ, by your Spirit, we have all the spiritual provision we need to overcome a dark and fearful and treacherous world. And God, we thank you for that. And I pray that by your grace, you help those who are fearful and anxious and worrying today find peace and confidence in your strength as they follow your lead. And God, it's in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, Grace Point, as we have read and proclaimed God's word this morning, we want to respond to that word. We want to respond to what God has shared and given us, not only through song, but through an affirmation of our faith, to declare and remember the great truths that the Scripture gives us that sets us apart in this world, that is the foundation of our hope. And so, if you're able, I would ask for you to stand as we declare our faith through the Apostles' Creed. And so, Grace Point, I ask you today, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.